The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this evening to wrap up here Genesis chapter 9, the analysis of verses 18 through 24. Pick up probably the latter end of page 19, getting back into it. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you have secured the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we continue to engage in personal sin in life, how we are to deal with this sin, approach it in the perspective of God's demand for us in righteousness is through the rebound technique, acknowledgement of these sins in a private prayer, confession between the believer, priest, and God. And then we are experientially forgiven of those sins from that point backwards. And we remain in a condition of spirituality under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, until, obviously, we engage in personal sin again. Rebound is an ongoing application necessary to deal with the Christian life and be victorious over the STA, as well as necessity in order to approach the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and truly having God, the Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, between the conclusion of the flood event recorded previous to verse 18 of Genesis 9 and the record of the Table of Nations, the establishment of the lineage from Noah and his three sons in chapter 10, 11, we have this particular event that occurred. Rereading verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Noah's three sons, obviously all of them believers. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. So verses 18 and 19 tells us that the occupants of the ark are out for good. They are obviously engaged now in a new life, in a new world, new environment. And two notable things are mentioned in regards to them in this state, and that is, first and foremost, Ham, with emphasis on his person. He himself, in the Hebrew, was the father of Canaan. Canaan was the youngest of his four brothers. So that, obviously, raises the question from the interpreter why Canaan is mentioned in this respect and within context. And then secondly, the procreation from the three sons of Noah repopulating planet Earth from this point forward. And it is figuring out what the issue with Ham, the father of Canaan, is all about. Leads impetus or force, gives force to the aspect of the earth being repopulated as it pertains to their descendants. So that is the situation, the formula that is provided in regards to going into the situation at hand that occurred in particular, which these verses revolve around. And that begins in verse 20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. Noah, as we brought out, was an expert in the soils under etiology, science, soil science. He was very expertise in this. And he determined that he was going to plant a vineyard. He found the kind of soil that he knew grape production would come from, and hence good wine would be the offering and produce of his endeavors. That is, comes out from the very phrasing in regards to that, describing his farming here as a man of the ground. One who is authority with respect to the dirt, earth, the dirt, the soil of which plants obviously get their nutrients, and has impact in regards to even their very taste, as well as productivity and healthiness in regards to the kind of plant it is. Here, obviously, grapevines, especially that for making wine, demands usually fairly particular soil. It's not like any ground will do. You have to have good conditions, right conditions, both in the environment as well as the soil. Here in Northeast Ohio, we have a small band area here along the northeast part that they have good production, grape production, vineyard production, and fairly decent wines that come from the region. Otherwise, you have to look around to find this. So Noah determines in the course of life that he's going to do something here, that is plant a vineyard, which is something that God has provided mankind, as we know, and for man's relaxation, stimulation, enjoyment in regards to their daily life and lifestyle otherwise. And he obviously is engaging in an honorable endeavor. And over a period of time, obviously, we are not told how long he waited before he started making grapes or making wine out of the grapes. Obviously, he had the expertise to do this, as he is predetermined to make a, to grow a vineyard for this purpose in this regards. But after the particular season is completed and he has the kind of wine that he is looking for, then he sits back and enjoys the product. And this is where things start getting a little sticky in regards to the scenario at hand. And Noah oversteps what is legitimate on one hand, and makes it illegitimate, and the other, he drinks too much wine. And verse 21, and he drank the wine and became drunk. Being drunk is a sin. Drinking of the wine, he is not censored for that. There is nothing wrong with enjoying an alcoholic beverage. Here, in this case, wine, which is particular in regards to the alcoholic beverages that are available to men, probably one of the longer known existing alcoholic beverages through the process of fermentation. So he engages in the legitimate action of drinking the wine, but he drank too much and he became drunk. And then in this state, he obviously goes back into his tent, and the language declares that he uncovered himself inside his tent. And the language here is euphemistic, idiomatic, if you will, in regards to he went in to engage in sexual relationships with his wife. That is what the aspect of uncovering himself is all about. And he does this, obviously, in the privacy of his home. And it is there, this terminology that is used here, that throws in interpreters off in regards to what really happened. And obviously, the very issue in regards to Ham being the father of Canaan is that Canaan gets cursed. And in verse 22, then, we are told the situation at hand and why Canaan gets cursed. And that is in Ham, the father of Canaan, verse 22. Again, the second mention of him being his father. Saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, the three primary views that are associated by with interpreters in regards to what occurred on this occasion is that Ham, the youngest of the three brothers, engaged in voyeurism, to visually watch his parents in this regard. So that's based on the verb saw, ra'ah. He saw the nakedness of his father. Then the second one that is proposed is sodomy, based on the aspect that the terminology is used, nakedness of his father. And then the third and correct one, as we have brought out, is Ham engaged in the act of adultery and incest with his mother, Noah's wife. And a careful word study, as we have gone through, shows that indeed it is sexual impropriety in a heterosexual sense that is in view in regards to this language. So that both in, the first and second views are ruled out when one understands the Hebrew and what it's expressing in regards to the phraseology, nakedness of, and then the individual in view. So just pick up point 55, page 19 or notes from Leviticus 18, 6 through 19, chapter 20, verse 11, and Ezekiel 16, 36 through 37. We see our word to uncover, galah, as it was used in verse 21, there in the hith pile, Noah uncovering himself. It's the same word, uncover, the nakedness of X, the individual in view. Means to engage in heterosexual, never homosexual, intercourse as an act of fornication. Obviously, fornication can be branched into different other sins in the fornicating area, such as adultery, incest. I don't know if you call bestiality fornication really or not, but fornication is having sex with anyone that is not your spouse, in its most general sense. So the language points to the fact that there in the Leviticus under the law in this regards that to uncover one's sister, brother, father's wife, things of this nature, is referring to engaging in sexual relationships with these, and the list shows those things, those who are taboo in regards to having sex with, and hence, obviously, taboo in regards to engaging in marriage, which is the real intention. Obviously, you would think people would know that sin, sex outside of marriage is a sin in and of itself. Even though you begin to wonder, say, sometimes. I've heard sheep rail in regards to circumstances in churches of sexual improprieties, that the pastor needs to be railing on the sin of fornication, and you just want to look them square in the eye and say, what? You tell me that they don't know this, and they didn't come into Bible class how long? And now all of a sudden it's up to the pastor to rail on it, you know. Anyway, the SCA is what the SCA is. See, and whether one knows the truth concerning something or not does not in and of itself deter the expression of the SCA in violation of God's word otherwise. So to uncover the nakedness of his father, obviously in context, looks at uncovering truly the nakedness or having sexual relations, excuse me, with his father's wife, Ham's mother. 56, Leviticus 18, 7, I have written out, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, prohibits incest with one's mother. 57 Leviticus 20:17. Now to deal with the verb see in conjunction with, which obviously denotes a type of visual at hand. In Leviticus 20:17, uncovered is replaced by see. In other words, they're used in an interchangeable way there. Written out again, if a man takes his sister so that he sees her nakedness and she sees his nakedness. Suggests the changeability of uncovering and seeing. In other words, 58, to do the first, to do the second. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He bears his guilt. The end of verse 17. So first you see, then you uncover in the Hebrew lingo. So 59, the see aspect emphasizes the lust pattern that leads to quote, uncovering, end quote, or the sex act. Going from, if you will, a mental attitude sin to an overt sin. Sixty, applied to Genesis 9:22, this means that while Noah was inebriated and passed out drunk, and yes, it was a sin, but it was isolated, it was incidental. And it does not give any credence in regards to what Ham does otherwise. In this respect, the real culprit, the real criminal of sin and the most gross sin is what Ham does, not the fact that Noah got drunk on the occasion, as bad as that may be. So, while Noah was in that state of inebriation, drunkenness, and passed out, his son Ham had sex with his mother, and Canaan was the offspring of this incestuous relationship. So you have to have this tie, if you will, between the situation at hand and the curse that comes upon Canaan, and then the father Ham and Noah and parties involved otherwise. And the only logical tie is Canaan was an illegitimate child that came about through this situation. And we have, obviously, the verses to back up the language that indeed that is what occurred. So, 61, hence you have the logical jump to the curse of Canaan. 62, first Ham lusted, he saw, then he indulged, he uncovered. That's the process of sexual deviance. Whether the visual is mental or real, it leads to, if it's not checked at that point in time, to the overt sin. That's why we encourage and exhort to check your sins at the door in the mental attitude state and do your best not to let it go verbal or overt otherwise. But even then, believers will fail. I understand that. This whole idea that somehow believers are should be above sin in the life, the reality is they are not. Over and out. It occurs. It doesn't condone it. Doesn't encourage it. In fact, we exhort against it. But the fact is, it occurs. And hence, it must be dealt with then, obviously, knowing that reality and rebound and other applications of doctrine, obviously, become involved and for that very purpose. Ham lusted, then he indulged. 63, as we pointed out, incest is not unique to unbelievers. Again, that attitude, a real Christian, a real believer wouldn't do this. We have documentation that reveals otherwise. And incest is a part of the portfolio of the types of sins that one can engage in, in the sexual field. You have Lot and his daughters. Lot was clearly a believer. New Testament makes that clear. He's called a righteous one. And in Genesis 19, 30-36, you have the incestuous Corinthian in 1 Corinthians 5:1. A member of the local church at the Church of Corinth engaged in this gross act, and Paul had to deal with it in regards to church corporately in their proper application towards him, first and foremost, while it was going on, and then secondly, after the fact, after he ceased and desisted from his sin and sought to restore himself spiritually with the church. 64, now, the final phrase of verse 22. Again, a phrase is is generally missed in regards to what's really being said here in the Hebrew. The final phrase of verse 22.64, and told his two brothers outside, end quote, is also misinterpreted by many. 65, the Hifil verb told, nagad, literally means he, quote, caused to make known or make conspicuous. Again, this verb is different from our typical saying or speaking verb, amar, in that you do not need verbal words to perceive in regards to that which is being revealed, made conspicuous, manifested, made known, etc. Just as it's used in regards to Adam figuring out that he was naked, that something was wrong. 66, furthermore, here in regards to the immediate context, why are the two brothers mentioned here as being on the outside of the tent, obviously? Bet ha twitz, our word for tent, or outside, excuse me. And the reason is it's because Ham was still on the inside of the tent when his actions became obvious. Now that's pretty clear, even in the English. Told his two brothers on the outside, well, either he's yelling through the tent and telling them, or some other means of communication was occurring. So, 67, in other words, the phrase, the two brothers being on the outside, the phrase is stating that Shem and Japheth became aware of the affair because of the sexual commotion that occurred. Because of whatever, without getting into any lurid details, noises, etc., movement that was occurring during this gross indiscretion in regards to Ham. And again, as I point out, there's no indication that Ham was drunk on this occasion. And we're not told anything in regards to Noah's wife and her part in it. And I believe a lot of that has to do with the fact that it is the male that is the one that's responsible to ensure that illicit sex doesn't go on, because he's the stronger of the two. Unless you're dating some offspring in the world's wrestling or fighting championship, then you may have a little trouble. Anyway, I won't go there. So how Shem and Japheth became aware was due to the commotion, or if you will, Operation Tent Flapping, that occurred with respect to the affair. So 68, commentaries tend to write off the telling as simply bragging. The ones, especially those who just simply say, oh, it's just voyeurism. And the real sin is his attitude in telling his brothers about all this, what he saw. That's ridiculous. But this is not the case. 69, the information came via audible, needing no words. There was sufficient perception to know this is not right. Let's see. All right, 70, this is where we left off. Now we get into Shem and Japheth reacting to the situation. So 70, the action of Shem and Japheth, then in verse 23, was designed then to somehow make amends for the situation. Uh, 71, unlike Ham who sins, they seek to protect their parents in this compromising situation. Rather than go in and make matters worse, they go in and they essentially try to defuse the situation and protect their parents otherwise as much as possible. Obviously, when you have compromising situations, usually the best doctrinal course to take is try to diffuse it if all possible. There's no advantageous real goals in regards to keeping it stirred up over time. It happened. It's wrong. Now let's close this out and let's move on. See, that should be the proper approach. Obviously, sometimes it cannot happen. Sometimes the type of situation is going to be carried on via processes through courts and things of this nature. Well, yeah, we understand that. But otherwise, when we have control as a local church and things of this nature, you don't sit there and you don't put everything out there on a marquee. The world doesn't need to know. The skeleton is in our closet. It just gives in more ammunition. You know, there's discernment in regards to dealing with things. And we should try to do it in an appropriate and as low-key fashion as possible, especially of such egregious type of sin. See? And so you have this example here with Shem and Japheth that they go in and they try to then in some way soften the impact of what this is going to cause. But there's also more to it than just what we see on the surface as it is throughout these verses. So, unlike Ham, who sins, they seek to protect their garments, their parents, in this compromising situation. 72, they, quote, took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. That means they covered their nude mother. Again, you got to say with the language, the nakedness of their father is their mother. See. And as we brought out in the Hebrew, there, the verb to take a garment, Shem and Japheth took a garment, it's in the singular. So they were in harmony when they did this. They did it as one. And they took it, they draped it over their shoulders, and then they walked backwards. And their mother, who was still nude from the situation, they took the garment and laid it down with the help of one another without ever looking at it to avert their eyes. Any idea that somehow they went in and covered up their father's nakedness, that's ridiculous. That is a legalist of lust. A son has never seen his father naked. Poor child. Doesn't have anything to be jealous about yet. But anyway, sorry. You know, there's nothing simple about that. So here they respect the privacy of their parents, and especially in regards to their mother, and in this compromising situation. And they cover up. So 73, they did it in such a way that they were able to avoid any visual compromise respecting their parents. So 74, now, this is where it gets interesting again. The noun garment, which is semela in the Hebrew, looks to clothing with a specific purpose. As I've written out examples here, such as for religious purposes, a king's mantle, everyday wear, clothing for special occasion, clothing used in expression of remorse. Examples here, Genesis 35:2, this particular term. So Jacob said to his household to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, change your clothes, and let us arise and go to Bethel. I'll make an altar there to God to go worship for the purposes of the engaging in worship. Sad state of affairs. First and foremost, put away your foreign gods. But anyway, there it is, the life of a positive family. But they were to change their clothes. So obviously that which is appropriate for the occasion is what's being emphasized. A king's mantle, Genesis 36, 36 and 37. Then Hadad died, and Semla, Masrekah, became king in his place. The clothing was installed, denoting a king's mantle. Then Semlal, Dal, and Shal, Roboth of the Euphrates River, became king in his place. The term king is actually using a term for clothing. They put the proper robe or mantle, if you will, in designation of that. You've got one of the tools in your little iPads there or whatever that has the Hebrew language. You can lift this up. It's used in everyday wear, Genesis 37, 34. Otherwise, you can trust me, which is fine. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Genesis 37, 34. That was Genesis 37. Then for special occasion, well, that was a special occasion. Now, that's Genesis 41:14. I don't know what I got before the verses or after the verses. The Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. They hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. That was for the special occasion in regards to this before. Seeing the king. You just don't go in the king wearing your pants down around your knees, you know, a hip-hop look. You need to be presentable. Then, as an expression of remorse, Genesis 44:13. Usually associated with sackcloth, or the type of clothing, a burlap type of cloth. And then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city, denoting a remorse, an act of contrition, repentance, and many other places. It's used 33 times. So in each of the occasions, there's a special reason or special purpose for that cloth, for the clothing that's in view. So that's, we need to know that in regards to this garment, that it is a special occasion. Is it simply just to cover her nakedness or what? All right, 75. The noun garment is clued in to verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So after a while, the wine, the effects of the wine, his drunkenness wears off. And he comes to. And language here makes it pretty clear that it didn't take long for him to put, if you will, two and two together. And that's point 76. The language makes it obvious that Noah figured out what happened rather quickly. It wasn't a matter of days otherwise before he found out. And obviously, many ways that it could have happened. The mom spilled the beans. The brothers could have spilled the beans, whatever. But I'm looking at it from the Hebrew point of view in context. So 77, while we are not told specifically how he knew, the, quote, garment used for a specific purpose, end quote, points Noah in the right direction. 78, I suggest that what Shem and Japheth used to cover their mother was a piece of Ham's clothing that would be readily recognizable. So, they obviously, it's kind of cool. You can see still some allegiance in regard to their brother. They're not going to blab. They're not the tattletale types. But they have an allegiance to their parents too, a commitment and a loyalty. And in the course of the situation, what they do, rather than blab about it, they take a piece of Ham's clothing, which would be readily recognizable by their father, and they use that to cover up their mom. So when Noah comes to, he looks up and he goes, "What the hell is that doing here?" Excuse my French that I said in English. So this is the scenario as I see it in regards to the terms that are used and going on in the context. So they use a piece of Ham's clothing that would be readily recognizable. 79, further inquire with his wife would then reveal the shame. And then, like I said, there is, you know, things left out. Noah's wife and the participation, whether she was drunk, passed out, I doubt that, but either way, or not, obviously, she would know that something did occur and it wasn't Noah. And here's Ham's piece of clothing. So he knows, he figures it out, putting two and two together. 80, while it was Noah's wife that was violated, the action again is viewed as done to him. That being Noah. Asah, a verb to do, asah, lamed, to him, the preposition lamed, with the suffix. 81, this because the body of one spouse belongs to the other. What you do to a husband, you do to his wife. Or what you do to a wife, you do to her husband. Truly, that is a description of marriage and the unity that should be at hand. The oneness. And the same principle is taught to us out of the New Testament in regards to especially the sexual privilege of married couples. And the bodies of each of the individuals are viewed, the male and female, as belonging to the other partner. 1 Corinthians 7:4. Here in the context of sexual recreation, procreation of husband and wife, you each have a responsibility towards one another in regards to satisfying the libido of the other partner. Verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. And when it comes down to it, the proper attitude and approach is treating the other person's body or giving up one's body for the other person to enjoy it for their satisfaction. The wife, as verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So the one area of which husband and wife are, if you will, co-equal And the one area that wife can have authority over her husband is in the bedroom. So the principle in and of itself that the marriage union God takes very seriously, the contract between the husband and wife binds them as one, and hence they should be so perceived and dealt with and treated accordingly. So 82, Ham did the evil deed, and the child in his mother's womb was cursed. The product of the ancestral relationship then will come under a curse, which the curse, which is the verses to follow, didn't happen just immediately right after he figured this out. It didn't happen until after Canaan was born. 83, we also learn from verse 24 that Ham was, quote, the youngest son, Ben Ha-Katan, end quote, of Noah. 84, likewise, the youngest son of Ham is cursed. So there is an irony, if you will, we see between Ham and his youngest son in their rankings as siblings in the family. That being the youngest. All right, well, I'm just going to go ahead and let you all go early this evening. That is a little weird out there. So we'll pick up fresh in regards to Noah's prophecy Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.